Good morning. It is a delight to be here with you, as it always is. I have three questions I want to start with for you to think through, and then we'll unpack some of this as we go. Do you know the biblical gospel? Do you know it? Do you share the biblical gospel? And my last question, do you celebrate the biblical gospel? Do you know, do you share, and do you celebrate the biblical gospel? Now, we live in a world that is in desperate need of the gospel.
Amen.
And as we've seen time and experience, we look out and we see families in this country are more fractured. Educational systems and schools more godless. Our culture more pagan. You hear and you see people talk like this. Well, we want you to share your truth. Isn't it interesting? We all get our own truth. Your truth can be completely different from my truth, can be completely different from established fact. But that's fine. You just have your truth. It doesn't matter. We can all have our own truth. And in and among all of this, we are so interconnected with technology that there is good teaching out there that's available, but there's also lots and lots of false teaching that people access. So people might go to good biblical churches, but listen to podcasts and get ideas that are false. So what happens is, the church, we frequently think and assume people in our country have heard the biblical gospel and they have not. And we frequently think people know who Jesus Christ is and they do not. And sometimes we share the gospel in a summarized fashion, thinking people understand what we mean, and they do not. Because people grow up in homes where they've never seen a biblical example in real life. And in the process, the gospel is assumed to be shared, and people aren't hearing it. And we, who live in this culture, we look around and we can be alarmed. And that can make us look more inward to protect ourselves and our family. And there are times where we, as believers, can begin to take the biblical gospel, the person and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf to salvation, for granted. And there are times where, in that process, we can even reduce the gospel to a very one-dimensional explanation. The gospel is how someone comes to Jesus. A one-dimensional view of the greatest treasure we have, the gospel, is not sufficient. We need to be celebrating it. We need to be looking at all the facets of the glory of God and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing, but it's so easy to take that one-dimensional view. And I'll use myself as an example. I grew up in biblical churches with Christ-loving parents. But yet, as a young man, I would frequently go to a church service and sit in the congregation, and when the pastor starts talking and I get clued in, oh, this is about the gospel, then my thought would be, oh, this is for lost people. And then I would look to my left, and I look to my right and say, which of these people need to hear this? Which of these people will burst into tears at the end and walk forward and receive Jesus? Because that's for them. I've already received the gospel. I know who Jesus is. So that's for them. As though Jesus Christ and the work of Him on the cross and His resurrection is like a 101 class. And once you get past that, you move on to 201, like sanctification and growing in godliness. Maybe there's a 301 class on how to share. But I would look to my left and look to my right as though the gospel, since it was something I already knew, was something I didn't need desperately that day. And we need the gospel desperately every day. It is the foundation of everything. But as we go through life, we can frequently put the gospel and the work of Christ into a little box and think, I have that. And then we start thinking of other things. We don't want to do that. We need to know the biblical gospel. We need to share the biblical gospel in a lost world. And sharing the gospel puts it front and center in front of us too. And we need to celebrate it. So, what I wanted to do to start with is ask that question. My last question first. Are you celebrating the biblical gospel? Are you celebrating it? Not just, do I know it? Can I recite it? But am I celebrating? And these, I want to give you three truths from God's word that help God's people celebrate the gospel. See it in all of its beauty and dimension so that we can celebrate it. Because when we are celebrating the gospel, we are naturally moved to worship and we are naturally moved to share the biblical gospel. We don't want to share the gospel because Brother David's got his hands on his hips and he's like, you all need to go share the gospel. That's not why we share. We share because we celebrate who he is. So three truths. First, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Look with me at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God to salvation. That is, the gospel is the power of God. Whose power? Is it your power? Is it the power of your great and mighty faith? No. It is the power of God. And when we look at not just how one becomes a Christian, but the fact that the gospel is itself the power of God, we are reminded it is not of us at all, and we are grateful to receive it. It keeps us thankful. It keeps us grateful. It keeps us celebrating in a God that extends his grace to us that is undeserved. It is his power to salvation. And that's probably the first and foremost. But if that's the only dimension you look at, you see the gospel is something that is only, how do I come to Jesus? And the gospel is deeper, it is richer, it is grander, it is more glorious than that. The first point is, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Two, it is the power to sanctify and the power to make us holy. Look at Romans 5:17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The power of gospel is not just the power to salvation, it is the power to righteousness. We were saved not just to know Jesus, but to be who we were created to be, to reflect the very godly character of our righteous and holy God. So when we look at all of these verses that call us to righteousness, it can be overwhelming, can't it? Sometimes we look at that and we say, wow, we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We'd be transformed. Live a manner worthy of the gospel. We are saved unto good works that he's created in advance for us to do. Never see that outside of the light that we have the power to do exactly what God has called us to do because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ won for us. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us everything we need that we might forgive those that mean evil to us. We might be able to repent of sin, overcome addiction by the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It is the salvation and the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation, but it is also the power of God to transformation and holiness. So every time you see a verse that calls us to something, calls us to righteousness, go back to celebrate the gospel by his shed blood, by his resurrection, by the coming of the Holy Spirit has won for us the ability to abide in him and do exactly what he's called us to do. It is the power of God to salvation. That's what the gospel is. It is the power of God towards sanctification and holiness. And it is also, point three, the foundation of our hope and every hope. Look with me at Romans 8:32 briefly. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What an amazing verse. He did not spare his own son for us. I bet you if we went around the room, every one of you would grab a favorite Bible promise that you just run to when things are tough. Quoted one last week, Romans 8:28. God works all things together good for those that love him according to his purpose. Every promise won for us by the power of the gospel. So every time you grab a claim of scripture that you want to celebrate, that is comforting you, that is encouraging you, take a moment to step back and celebrate that that promise was won for you by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. And think about that, if it was not for God's grace, that promise would be for somebody else and not for you. When you claim it because Christ has given it to us, know that it was won by the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for you. And because it was won by the power of Christ who went through death and rose again, we can rest assured that promise is sure and true. So we can celebrate, and we should be celebrating the gospel. Do not reduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to, this is how a lost person becomes saved. Is it that? It is, but it's so much more. It is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of those who believe to live a life of holiness to glorify God. And it is the foundation of every hope that we have, the ones for this time and the ones that we will have when we step into his presence. So I want to encourage you, those of you who follow Christ, celebrate the gospel. Do not reduce it. Celebrate it. Don't assume it. Don't take it for granted. Celebrate it and encourage one another to celebrate it. When you're with a friend who's claiming a promise that they need in a time of real desperation, point them to that promise and then point them to the foundation of the promise, which is the risen Lord, so that we can all celebrate together the power of the gospel. It's what the world needs, but it's what we need every second of every day. And it's celebrating the gospel that reminds us of our desperate need for him. And that's the most important thing for us to know, that we desperately need him, because as humans we forget how desperate we need him and the gospel every day. Now, the questions I asked you at the beginning were this. Do you know the biblical gospel? Do you share the biblical gospel? And do you celebrate it? We just talked about how we can celebrate it, and from that celebration, we can share. But let's not skip over the knowing and the sharing. For the rest of our time together, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10, which is one of my all-time favorite chapters in the Bible. We don't have time to cover it all, so we will not. But as you turn there, we're going to look at how Peter, in a sermon, declares the gospel. And I was always amazed and captured by this when I read it, because he shared the gospel in a way that I really never shared it before, and not really even the way I heard it before. I always had some theological step 1, 2, and 3 out of 15 different verses to share the gospel. And Peter has one sermon, and it sounds different than the let me tell you about the gospel sermons I'm used to hearing. So turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. I want to give you a couple of brief points by way of intro. We're going to make a couple of textual observations, and then we're going to narrow in on what Peter declares as the gospel. And then we'll go back and ask that question. Do you know that biblical gospel? And is that the biblical gospel you are sharing in a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. So if you will, turn to Acts chapter 10. We're actually going to read, we're going to start with verse 28. But before we get there, just a couple of points. So Acts chapter 10 is that amazing chapter where Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius. Now this is a Roman centurion. So the background there is that Peter gets a vision. I won't go into all the details, but he gets a vision that convinces him that all of the dietary laws and the ceremonial laws that had been practiced by the Jewish nation that kept the Jews separate, above, and apart from the Gentiles were now being set aside. And while Peter was getting that vision, the centurion, a Roman centurion, gets another vision. He actually is visited by an angel. The angel says, go send for Peter, and you will receive from him the message by which you will be saved. So, that's the message, and that's where we are. And now Peter has arrived at Cornelius' house. Let's start with verse 28, chapter 10, the book of Acts. And this is Peter talking. He's talking to Cornelius. And he said to him, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth. Now, this is what we're going to be looking at here. How did Peter present the gospel to Cornelius? Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in both the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he asked him to remain for some days. There, you have a gospel presentation that does not look like the Romans wrote. It does not look like, let me first explain to you that you are a sinner. His gospel presentation was fixed on Jesus Christ, his character, his role, his action. And that was what it was. Now, a couple of observations here that you can't not look at when you look at Acts chapter 10. When it comes to salvation, first and foremost, salvation is by God's grace. It was God who gave the vision to Cornelius. It was God that gave the vision to Peter. Now, this is a Roman centurion we're talking about. The Romans were the oppressors of the Jews. They were pagan. They were Gentile. And this man wasn't just a Roman. He was a Roman soldier. He wasn't just a soldier. He was a centurion. But over the course of time, as we see here, God was calling him. And he was bringing this centurion to follow and learn of the God of the Jews. And the fact that God's grace would land on a Roman centurion like this reminds us that God's grace is what saves. It is not by works. We must always know that it is God's grace that saves, and that it is open and powerful enough to save any human who would believe. Don't ever assume someone is beyond the grace of God. Amen. It is not about their race. I don't care what color they are from. I don't care what culture they grew up in. God's grace is sufficient to overcome and to forgive and to wash and to cleanse. Right. And not only race, culture, but yes, even political background. I don't care what political party you're a part of. I don't care what history you've had. I don't care what your criminal background is. God's grace is sufficient. Don't ever presume someone is beyond the reach of God's grace. Salvation is by God's grace. Two, salvation comes through the hearing of the Word of God. Another important point here. This centurion had done good things. He'd even been giving alms. This centurion was somebody that God was calling by his grace to him. This centurion was lost and remained lost until he heard the word. The gospel must be heard. Another important point here is God connects the lost with the church so the church can share the gospel. God connected the centurion with Peter just as he connects us with the lost people around us. It is the gospel that must be heard, and God has chosen by his grace, his sovereign grace, to use his people to share it. Look briefly with me at Romans 10, 13 to 15. Romans 10, 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 13, verse 14, Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? He sends us, and in the Great Commission he commands, go and share the gospel. So God brings his grace on people. God connects the lost with his church. The church shares the biblical gospel. And then what happens? We see this. The Holy Spirit falls at the appointed time of salvation. Do you call the Holy Spirit down to save someone? You do not. Our role as God's people is to take the opportunity God has given us and share the gospel. God brings his grace and transforms people. God connects the church with the lost. And then at the appointed time for belief, the Holy Spirit comes. It's refreshing to know that that's not our job, isn't it? And it is wrong for any believer to say, I don't think that person could be saved, because that's stepping onto the throne of God and God is in charge of pouring out his grace. We are not. He is also in charge of the appointed time and the moment of belief. We are not. We don't have a chain on the Holy Spirit to drag him down when we want him to come. All we do is we take the opportunity he's given us. and we trust that he will do his work. Now, let's look straight back at how Peter gave the gospel. And I'll look, if we as we look at, now focusing a little bit more narrowly on verses 34 to 43 of Acts chapter 10. Again, I look at this and I marvel at it. It just sounds so different. When people told me about Jesus, they didn't come out like this. But I want you to see how he focused his gospel presentation on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not necessarily a personal testimony. This is how, now I'm not saying personal testimonies are not wonderful, they are. But they're not a substitute for declaring who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, especially in this world today, who are full of so many different delusions about who Jesus is. Amen. We need to stay focused on who he is and what he's done. So, as we look back at this passage here, now we're looking narrowly, what did Peter say about Jesus Christ? I see it in three big categories. So again, I ask you the question, do you know the biblical gospel and do you share it? Because we want the complete biblical gospel to go out. We want to celebrate it, so we want to know it well. We want to share it, we want to share it completely whenever God gives us an opportunity. So look at how Peter shared it. And I'm going to give you these three categories that I see everything Peter said lined up under these three things, and they're all about who Jesus is. The first, Jesus is Lord. Okay, look down here in verse 36. He's now talking to Cornelius about Jesus and what he's done. He says, as for the word sent to Israel preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. It's one of the first things he says. Jesus is Lord of all. But look at the other things he talks about. He went about doing good. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He's Lord. He's anointed. He has power. He went about doing good. You know, remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler when Jesus said, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, why do you say good? No one is good but God. Christ was only good. He reflected the heart, the very character of God. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Now, let me tell you, that phrase, all who were oppressed by the devil, didn't just mean demon possession. It actually meant people that were afflicted. That phrase is actually talking about people that were sick and people that were demon-possessed too. And it said, healing all who were oppressed. He displayed authority and power over both illness and demons. So his lordship is shown over all of these things. And it says, of course, all these things were witnessed as well. They put him to death, and he rose again. So he now has authority over life and death. God's sovereignty, his lordship. He went about doing good. He had authority over disease, over demons, over life itself. He rose again from the dead. It was witnessed. And it says in verse 43, the prophets foretold it all. God's word, years past, declared that he was coming. So this is the calling card of Jesus Christ as Lord and having authority over all of creation. So Peter makes a very clear point. Jesus Christ is Lord, is his very clear declaration. What else does he call him? Lord. He also calls him Savior. He says down here in verse 39, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. What is that? That is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is Savior. Now it's interesting, he does not go into great theological detail here about what is meant. We know by looking at Paul, we can summarize a verse from 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He rose again in 3 days, and he was witnessed, and he appeared to many. We know his death was in our place. So Christ is declared to be Lord, sovereign over all, and having displayed his sovereignty, Savior died in our place, and judge. And in all my gospel presentations, I don't know that I've ever really spent a lot of time talking about him being a judge. But here he says he's the judge of the living and dead, appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. It says here, to all the prophets, this is verse 43, bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. So what does Peter say to Cornelius? Basically says this, Jesus Christ is demonstrated to be Lord. He is Savior and he is Judge. Lord, Savior, and Judge. And in today's society, that's really important. And each of those things call for a response. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then what must men do? Submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. If Jesus Christ is Savior, then what must men do? Repent so that we can receive forgiveness of our sins. If he is judge, then we know we will be accountable to him. So it moves us to holiness that we might give a good account. Lord, Savior, and Judge. So very valuable. Now, let's look at that a little bit more closely and ask a couple of questions. If Jesus is Lord and Savior and Judge. Now, let's now move to, do you share the biblical gospel? When you talk about who Christ is, are you clearly declaring who Jesus has declared himself to be? Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. It's time for some audience participation. Let me check the time so don't get crazy. Oh, okay. In our summarized society, we frequently talk about the gospel in very summarized ways. God loves you. Is that a true statement?
Sure.
Is that the gospel? Maybe a piece of it. Is it the complete gospel? God loves you. How about Jesus loves you? True statement? Is that the complete gospel? Now, if you scan over the biblical, the presentation that Peter had down here, I'm going to give you 2 seconds, three. I'll give you three. Point out the word love in that passage. The word love does not appear. Is love demonstrated in that passage? Absolutely. As we see in Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a beautiful picture of love. But here is what I am finding as I engage the world around me. When you say, God is love, Jesus loves you, even something like Jesus loved you so much he died for you, much of the world doesn't hear what you think they hear. They hear this. Yes, God loves me. He loves me so much he would die for me. That's how much he loved me. A God that loved me would never condemn me or any of the things that I do. I would never condemn anyone that I love. And God is just like me. He wouldn't condemn me. If we are not careful to declare Jesus as Lord and Savior and Judge, people will hear something that you don't even think they're hearing. Because they've got their truth and you have yours. And if you walk up and talk about how important Jesus is to you, they can say, that's fine for you. That's your truth. I know that God loves me. He would never condemn me. But he is judge, isn't he? He is a God that is gracious and loving, and he will forgive those who believe in Jesus Christ. But that's the summary of the gospel is so beautifully presented right here. Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Believes in who? Jesus Christ. Believes what about him? That he is Lord and Savior and Judge. And there are many people that will claim Jesus Christ as a loving example. They will claim him as Savior and they will deny his words. If Jesus is not Lord, he is not your Savior. And if you don't think you're one day going to stand accountable to him, you don't know him at all. It is so important to, with love and compassion, to celebrate the beauty of what the gospel is and then carefully explain to people he is Lord and Savior and Judge. I want to give you 3 examples of how this has happened to me just recently. in people that I would have talked to, that I would have been convinced knew Jesus Christ and were saved. Had a friend who's a doctor. We were talking, and we were talking about how good God was, and we were doing the amen chorus about how good and gracious and loving God is. But something in me said, this doesn't sound complete. And in my mind, Lord, Savior, and Judge there, I moved to Judge and said, it's also so very important for us to share with people about who Christ is so they can stand before the judgment. And he immediately said, you don't really believe that, do you? All the Hindus, all the people that don't know who Jesus is, that aren't Christians, God's going to send them to hell? I said, Jesus Christ himself said, if you believe you have eternal life, if you do not believe in the Son of God, you are condemned already. I said, what do you think is going to happen? God will just, he won't give up on anyone. He'll just recycle us through hell. And then he just won't give up on anyone. This man, although he talks about God being good and loving and says he believes in Jesus, does not believe that Jesus Christ is the coming judge. Maybe a parole officer, but not a judge. This man, which I would have convinced would be a believer, did not know Jesus Christ. And by thinking through Peter's sermon, I thought, Lord, Savior, and Judge, there was something missing from our conversation. I just went there. It wasn't confrontational. We didn't yell. We didn't argue. But we were able to declare who he was. And whether he accepted or not, he has heard the truth that he, whether you believe in him or not, or like it or not, he, Jesus Christ, will be the judge of all the living and the dead.
Amen.
A coworker had a conversation with him. And I'll just summarize it. Throughout the course of the conversation, talking about how wonderful Jesus was, it was clear to me when I was thinking Lord, Savior, and Judge, he didn't actually believe Jesus was Lord. Through a course of questions and answers, I found out he actually believed, like many do in this new age world that we live in, that basically people are already connected with Jesus because Jesus is connected to the creation. We're all part of creation, therefore we're already connected with Jesus Christ. Say, no, Jesus is Lord over all of creation. He declared it. And he also declared that we need to be reconciled to him. If we're already connected to him, how can we, sinful man, be connected to a holy and perfect God? This is not what the gospel is. I would have thought this person was a Christian until we went straight down to that point. He doesn't believe Jesus is Lord. Had a conversation in a Walmart parking lot just a few weeks ago. Nice conversation with a nice fellow who told me he was saved on a mountaintop. He knew who Jesus was. And I just went through my Lord, Savior, Judge thing up here. And you know what's beautiful about Jesus Christ? I went through something similar to what we did here in this passage. I just walked through what the gospel was, his Lord, Savior, and Judge. Jesus, the Bible tells me that the Jesus Christ came as Lord. It says all things were created by him and through him. That's from Colossians chapter 1. And that he demonstrated his authority over the wind and the waves and over illness and over demons. That he died on the cross in our place for our sins. And I was getting ready to go on to judge. But he said Jesus did not die for our sins. He would not have done that. And there's this bizarre philosophy that works in. God is a loving God. He would not have sent his own son to die. And then he stopped and said, if one of your neighbors across the street, if one of their sons had done something really bad, would you allow your son to go die for him? A loving God wouldn't do that. And I know what love is, and God is just like me. This wouldn't have happened. I said, how can you say that Jesus is Lord when you're denying what Jesus did to save us? I said, you're lost. He said, I'm not lost. I know Jesus. And a friend of mine who was with me said, the demons also know Jesus, and they shudder.
Amen.
He said, I said, you need to read the Bible. He said, I've read the Bible. I said, you need to read it again. Jesus is Lord and he's Savior and he is Judge, and you're denying the very means by which we can know who God is. He said, no, I know the Bible. I said, you are lost. And at that point, I realized the conversation wasn't going to go anywhere. He was bordering on an argument. I wasn't going to let it go there. I just closed my eyes and said, "Lord, open his eyes." And he said, "You're a demon." And he walked away. I've never been called a demon before. But I kind of liked it. They told Jesus he had a demon, didn't they? They told him he worked by the power of demons, didn't they? But what kind of Christ follower would I be? If someone was claiming a piece of Christ as a security blanket, when I know they did not know him as Lord. He is Lord, and he is Savior, and he is Judge. And it is a beautiful picture of his love for us. And when we declare the gospel, when Jesus is Lord, Savior, and Judge, it calls us in the declaring, I need to submit to him. If I'm in sin, I need to repent before him. And one day I'll stand before him because he's Judge. And by the power of his resurrection, I will stand before the judgment. But in addition to determining who will know him and spend eternity with him, those that believe in Jesus Christ will receive the forgiveness of their sins. Those that do not will be condemned. But this wonderful God of ours, this Jesus Christ, will also look at the works that we've done. And if we have laid a foundation of work that is glorifying to God on top of the foundation of the gospel, by sharing the gospel, by standing firm, by holding fast to the faith, he will even reward believers. Even though he's the one that gave us the authority, he's the one that gave us the power, he's the one that poured his grace on us, he gave us every talent to use to serve him, he will even reward those who stand before him. What an amazing God. When I think of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Judge, it makes me amazed by what he's done in the past, helps me stand secure today, and look forward to an amazing inheritance that I know is coming by the power of the gospel. Let's close your eyes and bow your heads now. Are you celebrating the biblical gospel?